Kids, I played this video because sometimes this is how you make your parents feel. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what this is about. Does anybody know Bugs Bunny was pretending to act a certain way? Or maybe he was feeling a certain way. Does anybody know what emotion, what feeling Bugs Bunny was acting like? Shout it out. Does anybody know? Scared. Could be scared. Loneliness. Could be loneliness. Anxiety. Could be. What? Depression? It could be. I don't know. I think you guys are just barely missing it. Anybody got another? What's that? Nervous could be. Goofy. He was definitely looking goofy, right? So I think he was fearful. Yeah, somebody got it. Somebody said it. I think he was fearful. Yeah. He was there all by himself. Now, what he was acting is crazy, right? He was acting like a crazy person. We're going to see in our story today, somebody else acts like a crazy person. But the difference is that there's real craziness, there's real madness out there that sometimes the world thinks is sanity. And then there's another kind of sanity that the world might think is craziness. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. See, parents, I promised you I would tie this into today's sermon. But if you have a copy of God's Word, please open it to 1 Samuel 21. We're going to look at 21:10 through 22:23. The title of today's sermon is, of course, Madness, Martyrs, and a Motley Crue. No, I do not mean the band, okay? But if you can find 1 Samuel 21:10 through 22:23, that's what we're going to cover today. Madness, Martyrs, and Motley Crue. As you're turning there, I want to ask you these three questions. We're going to tease this out as we read through Scripture to apply them. The first question is, what does true madness look like? The second is, who makes up this Motley Crue? And then three, who will be a martyr? And I'll re-say those if you're a note taker as we go. Before we get into God's Word, let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you today to ask that you would speak to us through your Holy Word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, whom by his blood seals us for your glories above and equips us for your work here below. It is this poor preacher's prayer that this body of believers would experience revival in their hearts, that they would burn with passion and zeal for the lost, and be obedient to your great commission's calling. That we also, as a church body, would be unified under your holy mission and employing one goal in our vision. That we each would have our eyes open to see, our mouths ready to speak, our ears ready to hear, and our hearts ready to obey the leading and prompts of your Holy Spirit. Even if and even when that means self-denial. May your word today cleanse and bless, strengthen and encourage, rebuke and refocus all who hear it. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I have a map for you. And on the map, I don't know if you can read it. Some of the things are small there, so I'll read it to you. This is where David has went. This is where David's going to go in today's text, a lot of it. Okay, so you have up here, you have Ramah, and then you have Gibeah. Then you have the land of Nob. That's where the priest is. He goes through Jerusalem all the way over to Gath. Okay, this is the land of the Philistines that he's in over here in Gath. There's the cave of Adullam that you're going to hear about in just a minute. And then there's the forest of Hereth, and then there's Hebron, just for some idea, okay? So we got Ramah, Gibeah, Nob, and then Gath, Cave of Adullam, Hereth, okay? All right? And that's just for your own Bible trivia that I know you guys always play on Sundays at lunch after the service, right? So, but let's begin. So the first question, what does true madness look like? What does true madness look like? 1 Samuel 21:10 through 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, this is interesting because, remember, he's carrying the sword of Goliath on his hip at this point, or wherever he's carrying it. I just assume it's on his hip. And Gath is in the Philistine territory. So he's going to the king of the Philistines carrying Goliath's sword. And it's not like this is the first time David has experienced interactions with the Philistines, right? He had to slay 200 of them for his bride. Remember, he's had a lot of interactions with them. So it's interesting that this is where he goes, but it's perhaps the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is now my friend. Does that make sense? So he's on his way to the Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, said to Achish, that is, not David, is not this David, the king of the land? Now, it's also interesting that the servants of the Philistines know him as king. He's not the king. Saul's the king. But he's kind of the king, right? Because he's been anointed king. And Saul's, the spirit of God has removed from Saul, and now he's with David. So even his enemies recognize him as the rightful leader of Israel. So now, as you're going to see, the king Achish possibly has something in, the king of Israel has now been delivered directly into my hands. Oh, what a glorious day, he might say. So is not this king, the king of the land? Did they not sing one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Again, they even know his song. This is a golden oldie over here in the Philistines. They know the song. By the way, beloved, part of the reason that they know the song, I believe, is because think about what he's done to earn this title. He's killed Goliath, their warrior. He's taken the foreskins of 200 Philistines. This song is sung in a very different way in this kingdom. But nonetheless, they know it. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Yeah, I bet he was. Verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Now, I haven't always had a beard. If you're on Facebook, you've seen the pictures my wife has posted of our 11-year difference when we were on our honeymoon in Cancun. And then just recently when we were able to go back and my beard is really the only difference. She looks exactly the same as the day we were on our honeymoon. My beard shows the time change. And I was thinking of this. This is probably more information that you want, but some of you guys who have beards, you might agree with this. You can laugh to yourselves, or you women can just say, that's gross. Sometimes in the morning I wake up and one side of my beard is moist on the inside. And it doesn't feel good. And I'm thinking of David, who's letting the spittle run down his beard. And I'm thinking, man, that really does look crazy, right? No. But here's what he's doing. He's marking on the door. He's marking on the post. He's letting spittle run down his beard. He's probably mumbling. Think of it however you would imagine it. And he's doing these things in front of them. And Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Now, as I read through commentaries and heard about ancient traditions, it would be a taboo thing to harm someone who you believe to be insane, right? I mean, they can't really defend for themselves or anything like that, so you leave them alone. Yes, they're kind of pariahs for society, but you don't actively engage in attacking them. Also, if you think about this, and they're saying, surely this is the guy who they've been singing these songs about, and then he acts like this. Well, that must not hold any water then, because surely an insane guy couldn't do these things. And then also, you ever watched a movie where you, or in your own life, seen that guy on the street corner who runs up to you and grabs you by the shirt counter and like tells you some kind of prophetic thing that's going to happen, or tells you about the aliens that live underneath his grandparents' bed and how they're seeking to secretly take over the world? Is this guy the guy who told you he was David? Because if he did, like, he's obviously wrong. And he also makes this interesting statement. Behold, you see this man as mad. Why have you brought him to me? He says, do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? So commentators make this joke. Like, obviously the Philistines had quite a few crazy people there. But anyway, shall this fellow come into my house? And of course, the answer is no. Now, insanity is funny when we think of Bugs Bunny. Insanity can be portrayed a little bit more realistically when we think about movie scenes that you may have seen. But in real life, madness is no laughing matter, is it? When we think about true madness, it's not really a laughing matter. Romans tells us in 1:21-22, though, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So at this time, David acts as if possessed by madness, and yet Saul's actions are because he is possessed by madness. David leaves the house of God at Nob, and goes to a Philistine king because he holds to the same adage of the enemy of my enemy must be my friend. Beloved, real madness. Madness is thinking that there is safety anywhere but in God. True madness is not an act. True madness is a heart condition. True madness is thinking that there's safety anywhere but in God. And in fact, during this time, if you're a Bible marker, feel free to do this. If you're a note taker, feel free to do this. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, David wrote Psalm 34 during this time, and the verse that I want to read to you this morning is verse 8 of Psalm 34. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Not in King Achish, not in the Philistines, not in the health, not in the wealth, not in the pseudo-gospel, but in the real gospel. True madness is thinking that there is safety anywhere but in God. Second question, right? Who makes up this motley crew? Again, no, not the band. The definition for motley, if you don't know what that is varied in appearance or varied in character. So it's a misfits, different group of different folks. So as we move on, David departed from there, all right, in 22 verses 1 through 5. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Remember on the map? And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now remember, he's on the run. He did not go back home, probably for fear of Saul, who is the king and whose arms are long reaching. If he sent guards to wait outside his house where he is married to his wife, surely it's within the realm of possibility that he could have sent guards to his home. Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. What we do know is David did not go home, and he waited at Adullam, and his folks and his friends and his family came there to him there, where that was safe. And so they're there, and everyone who is in distress. Now listen to who makes up this band. Two. Oh, pun intended. I didn't even realize that. That was good. You guys missed it too. That's okay. And everyone who is in distress. That's one group. Everyone who is in debt. That's another group. And everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. Any of you guys watch Rudolph every year, Christmas time? Rudolph? You remember the king of the misfit toys, the island of the misfit toys? What a king. The king of everybody's outcasts, right? The king of the toys that nobody wants. What's that? Just like, what's that little guy who wants to pull teeth? That's it. Thanks. Just like old Rudolph and Hermie. So this is who makes up this group. There's about 400 of them here, it says. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Again, David does this again. Now, David has more reason to do it this time, right? We all know that Moab is an enemy of the Israelites. However, don't forget that David has a relative that's a Moabitess. You remember? Ruth. And so he has reason to think that they might provide safety. And what he does is, I think, he goes to them and he claims that blood lineage and he leaves his parents there. It says that he went to Mizpah of Moab and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know that God will do it with me." And he left them there with the king. Kids, take care of your parents. Everybody in here is somebody's kid. Perhaps your parents have already passed on. Perhaps your parents are still with us. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." This is what David does. He seeks to care for his family. He left them there with the king of Moab. He stayed with them, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. I believe that this is talking not about his folks. I think they're still at Moab. I think this is talking about his motley crew. They stayed with him all the time that he was there in the stronghold. Now, Scholars don't know exactly where the stronghold is. We believe it's in the town, or not the town, it's in the area of Moab. It's probably some kind of man-made fortress. That's why it's a stronghold. I know it gets confusing because we were just talking about a cave. I think it's two different things here, because he left there to go to Moab to talk to the king, and now he's in this stronghold of the Moabites, which, according to Old Testament, no bueno. You don't make a covenant with outside forces. You don't make covenants with Gentiles, right? So you can't stay with the Moabs. Moabites? The Moabs. Yeah, the Moabites. So they left them there with the king of Moab. They go on into the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad, who is first mentioned here, but will continue to stay with David through the rest of his time of fleeing and into his kingship. So Gad is a good guy, is a good prophet with them. And he says, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart, go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. You remember the map. So David is here with all these. And David says to them, there is no such thing as a misfit toy. If you're willing to come, I'm willing to have you. And so all of those who were distressed, all those who were in debt, all those who were bitter to the current kingship, they all join David as part of his band. Fun fact, your pastor doesn't know all of the Bible in and out. I learn things too. Here's what I learned this week, all right? This is free. This is extra. Some of you probably already knew this. But in 2 Samuel, there's this list of these mighty men who are traveling with David. There's 30 of them, mighty men. We'll get there eventually. It's a really cool story. It would make an awesome movie, right? So there's these 30 guys. In those guys is this guy named Uriah. Same Uriah who David sleeps with his wife Bathsheba. So you're talking about like a military group of guys, like a battalion of army dudes. One of them takes the other one's wife and then has him killed. And you know the guy who sent him to the front? His name was Joab, who's also a part of these 30 mighty men. Really dark day in David's world. I found that out. You probably already knew that. I'm sure you did. Anyway, this 400 turns into 600 in the next chapter. And so David's acclaim, David's honor, David's respect, although he would screw up later, okay, and who among us can cast stones, right? But he continues to grow this band of mighty misfits. And so who makes up this motley crew? This motley crew is made up of those who would follow and would fight. That's who it's made up of. This motley crew is made up of those who would follow and would fight. So last point. Who will be a martyr? Who's going to be the martyr? Now, the definition of martyrdom is this. Hopefully it's up there on the screen. The definition of martyrdom is the suffering of death on account of adherence to a cause and especially to one's religious faith. Now, most often we just think of the religious faith part, right? But would it be fair to say that Patrick Henry, if you know your history, Patrick Henry who said, give me liberty or give me death, would have been a martyr of the freedom movement on March 23rd, 1775 when he said those words? I would say yes. Would it be fair to say that Martin Luther King Jr., by the way, next month, February is Black History Month, Martin Luther King Jr. was a martyr of the civil rights movement here in America when he was murdered for his desire for equality. So, 1 Samuel 22, 6-10, who's the martyr? Now, Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him, Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. A couple things that fill out this picture. Saul's here with his guys. David has his guys. Saul has his guys. He's underneath this tree at Gibeah, which, by the way, if you remember, and if you don't, that's okay, Saul is a Benjamite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. In the book of Joshua and Judges, primarily I think Judges, the Benjamites are attacked by other Israelites, right? I don't think it's any coincidence that Saul is surrounding himself, we'll find out here, with other Benjamites, and for what he's about to say to David, and he's in Gibeah, which is the very area that Israel attacked Benjamin and their tribe in the first place. He is using this spot, this sacred spot in the lives of the Benjamites, to wage war against David. He is seeing it as history repeating itself. Israel turning its back on Benjamin. And he's saying, Oh, no, you didn't, right? Okay, that's what he's doing. So he's sitting under the under this tamarisk tree. He's got a spear in his hand like he always does. Saul loves his spear. We all know that, right? He's got that in his hand, this position of power. All his servants were standing around him, and he gives this great speech about how bad he's got it. This is what he says. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin," right? Now you understand the content. This is why he's saying this. We're at Gibeah. This is what happened before. I'm a Benjamite too, so I'm calling on your bloodline, right? "Hear now, all people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse," he doesn't even call him David, he just refers to him kind of as a backhanded name, "will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commander of hundreds?" And the answer, of course, is no, because he's not a Benjamite. What position do you have with him? What standing do you have with him? Why would you even be loyal to somebody like this, is what he's saying. "That all of you conspire against me?" Saul's out to lunch at this point. Saul has thrown out everything else that it means to be a king, and his sole pursuit until the day he dies will be hounding out David. He has a few other things he does, but this is the primacy of the rest of his kingship. He says, "Even them, they're conspiring against. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse." He found out about Jonathan and David. "None of you is sorry for me or disclose to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." It's totally not even like this. He's twisting it. He is so self-deceived that he thinks David is the one who's after him. This is a classic pity party. Any of you been there? Everybody's against me. Nobody likes me. Nothing's working out my way. I don't know about you. Sometimes when I feel that way, I need to take a look in the mirror and say, it's my fault. It's my sin. It's my arrogance. It's my impatience. It's my lack of self-control. It's my whatever that's the real problem here. So then this guy, remember last week I talked about this guy and it was like kind of weird, like why did they mention him here? This is why they mentioned him. So Doeg, remember Doeg, the Edomite, this guy who's not an Israelite, who doesn't care about the Israelite God, who doesn't care about Israelite politics, who doesn't care about the priests. Yeah, he's going to talk now. "He stood up to his servant Saul, says, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So what he's saying is, I've seen this. I've seen this guy. He not only asked God about him, as a priest would do, he gave him sustenance, and he gave him means to topple your kingdom. So I inquired God. He gave him food. He gave him a weapon. It's like sheltering a convict, right? By the way, note taker, Bible writer, Psalm 52. Psalm 52 was written at this point where David writes about this interaction with Doeg, the Edomite, and Saul, and everything that happens, right? Psalm 52. Feel free to read that. As we keep going, 11 through 19. "Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house, the priest who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king." Of course they did, because none of them did anything wrong. Not a single one of them. None of them expected anything. And so they all went in. That ever happened to you? The boss's office? Boss calls you in just to give you a pink slip? I got fired a lot. Y'all don't even know. Like I was, anyway, praise God for Jesus, right? Who changes hearts. So they all came. Verse 12, "And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub." Again, talks to him disrespectfully, does not call him a priest, does not even call him by his name. "Hey, son of this guy, Ahitub." Also, by the way, and I'm going to point this out in just a minute. We'll just wait. Put a pin in whatever I was about to say, even though you don't know. And then I'll remind you that I was almost going to tell you, and we'll come back to that. And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." So he answers respectfully. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait at this day?" So, you're working in cahoots. Ahimelech answered the king. It was a truth, it was a true answer, but not what the king wanted to hear. because he defends David. Ahimelech answered the king, "Who among all the servants is so faithful as David? Why wouldn't I? David comes to me. Why wouldn't I? He's the last guy in your... Saul, have you noticed Doeg, the Edomite here? Like, why are you after David? Cut this guy down. Out of everybody in your kingdom, you got a problem with David now?" Who is the king's son-in-law? He's married to your daughter, Saul. And the captain over your bodyguard. He is literally the guy who's in charge of your most closest bodyguards. And honored in your house. Can't you just see Saul's face getting redder and redder and redder? And then he furthermore, in verse 15, "Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him?" Again, this is a practice that we've done. This isn't the first rodeo, Saul. Why are you accusing me? "No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." I don't know anything about this. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech." That escalated quickly, right? "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, remember, he's just given them this great speech about how nobody likes him and everybody should feel sad for him. He's just told him, you know, "I'm a Benjamite, you're a Benjamite, you know, we got that in common," kind of thing. "And who's this guy who's sitting away from me? He's made all these things against me." And he tells all those who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he had fled and did not disclose it to me." I want to point out some things. I'm sure you saw them. He says, he acknowledges. This is where Saul's at. Saul acknowledges that these guys are priests of Yahweh, priests of Jehovah Jireh, priests of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a capital L-O-R-D in the text. That means it's the word for Yahweh. Not just any kind of priests. And Saul says, kill them all. Not just Ahimelech. Rewind your mind. And if you weren't here, there's a story earlier in 1 Samuel where Saul was supposed to go against the Amalekites. And God told Saul to the Amalekites, kill all of them. Take no treasure. Kill all women, children, whatever. Get rid of them. And Saul doesn't do that. Saul's heart is so hard at this point, what he wouldn't do to a wicked people group ordered by God, he is now going to do to the priests of the Lord. Do not get so bound up in your self-pity that you take your anger out on God or the people of God. They don't do it. And I wouldn't have either. He says, but the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Again, to the priests of the Lord, right? The author makes clear what's going on here. And then you got Doeg. He doesn't have any scruples. He doesn't care. He doesn't love the Lord. He doesn't care about the priesthood. He doesn't care about the covenant. He doesn't care about that. He's an Edomite. I'll have Doeg do it. So Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And here's the thing. Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priests. And he killed that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. 85 grown men who were active priests in the house of the Lord. And that's not enough. He goes to Nob, the city of the priests, and put the sword both to men and to women and to children and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. This is not supposed to be happening in Israel. However, we have to remember who God is. Perhaps you're here today, Christian, and things are in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, this stuff is not supposed to be happening. I know I've been there. God, I serve you. I pray to you. I read your Bible. I don't you know, do the things I used to do. I've been repentant. I'm doing the right thing. Scratch my back. I'm scratching yours. Do not forget that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, Eli the priest had two wicked sons. And as Samuel had a vision from God saying, "Behold, the Lord is about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everybody who hears it itch." And the fulfillment of that curse because of those wicked sons. And I'm not saying that you did something wicked or this is the fulfillment of any kind of curse. I'm just saying that God's promises are fulfilled both for ill and for good. And so don't think that just because you're going through a bad time right now that God's promises to you are null and void. This promise is fulfilled. He said, "I will cut off everyone. There will not be a priest that comes from your line that will stand before the Lord." One of these guys escapes. He will be with David. This is the next part of this, but this is the fulfillment of that text. So yeah, it seems really wicked. And by the way, God uses a wicked king to do this, or wicked man. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, his name was Abiathar. Do you remember when we talked about that? I said he was going to be the only one who was left. And by the way, he will be the priest with David until his son Solomon appoints Zadok in his place. And then there will be no more sons of Eli who will be priests in Jerusalem or in Israel. Named Abiathar escaped and fled to David, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, now listen, think of the difference in the contrast of men, and then ask yourself whose heart you imitate. He says, "I knew on the day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" David does not say, "Yeah, that figures, that sounds like Saul." What David says is, "That's my fault. That's my fault. Why did I even get your family mixed up in my business? If I wouldn't have went to you, if I wouldn't have asked for bread, if I wouldn't have asked for the sword, none of this would have happened. In fact, I even told him a lie, remember, and said that I was on the king's business. Why didn't I just go and take the sword? It was mine. I didn't have to say anything." So remember, I asked the question, who would be a martyr? The answer to that is, he who served the anointed of the Lord would die. But in Psalm 52, that David writes about this situation, he writes about what is the whole truth. He says of Doeg the Edomite, or of those who do not serve the Lord, "But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living." In 5. And then in verse 8, he says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." So perhaps at this point in the sermon, you're asking, okay, Pastor, great. What is madness? What does true madness look like? Who makes up this motley crew? And who's going to be a martyr? You've answered those questions, but what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my family? How do I apply this to my life today? Well, hopefully the Holy Spirit has given you some. Please allow me, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to give you some more. What does true madness look like? Remember, we said true madness is seeking safety in anything but in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 27, and 2, 14, it says that there is the folly of the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but wisdom to those who are being saved, or a fragrance or something like that. Romans 1, 21 through 22, it says that those who do not honor God, their hearts and their minds will be darkened because they knew God and they're not honoring him as such. So what does true madness look like? Remember, we said that true madness is seeking safety in anything but in Christ. So I want to ask you, if you are here this morning, will you cast off the madness of this world? This world is saying, have a 401k, and I'm not telling you not to, but don't put all your eggs in that basket. This world is saying, make sure you eat right and you exercise. And I'm not telling you not to, but what I am saying is don't put all your eggs in that basket. What the world is telling you is 2020 is going to be a big election year. Make sure you vote for the right candidate. And I'm not telling you not to. I believe it's a Christian's duty to vote, and I believe we ought to vote according to the Bible. But don't put all your eggs in that basket. True madness is thinking that you can find safety anywhere but in Christ Jesus. And so, are you willing to cast off that madness? Because to those who are perishing, we look like fools. Do you understand that there are people out there who think that what we're doing today and what I'm talking about when I preach the Bible is hate speech to others? That they would call the things of God's word wrong, non-inclusive, inappropriate? That looks like madness to a world who is perishing. So will you be like Saul and possessed by madness, or will you be like David and possess the insanity of the cross? What might that look like would be a question. Well, who makes up this motley crew? Remember we said that any and all who had come to serve and obey. That's who. Anyone who would fight. Those are who makes up the motley crew. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps you're here today and you're not sure if you make up this motley crew of Christians. Perhaps you're here today and you haven't reconciled yourself to the Lord. Or perhaps, as I suspect, you have. But we have to remember 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, where it talks about all these people, drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, whatever. Lies, all of it, the Ten Commandments. And he says, and such were some of you. Beloved, that's talking about you. I don't care how long you've been at this church. I don't care how long you've been at church. I don't care if you were literally born in a church. That's not what saves. What saves is Christ. But then he asks us also to take on his yoke and to follow him. He says, if you want to be a part of my motley crew, you must fight and serve. You can't just be a part of the cave dwellers. You have to be part of one of the mighty men. Or women. We're inclusive that way, right? This is what he says. Are you a part of his motley crew? Are you just an entourage? Are you part of the motley crew, or are you just a groupie? And then so, the question, how do you know that you're a part of this? What does this look like? So what does it look like to forsake the madness of the world? It looks like being a member of the motley crew. How do you know that you're a member of the motley crew? Well, remember we asked who will be a martyr? And I said everyone, or the person who served the anointed one, they will die. Everyone will die eventually, but the question is, will you die to yourself or to Christ? Matthew 10:39-16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24-17-33, John 12:25. Those who find their life will lose it, but those who lose their lives for my sake will keep it for eternity. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Remember what we said martyrdom was? Dying for a cause? Are you dying to yourself for the cause of Christ? Or do you think in some way that you can be a part of his motley crew and still do your own thing? So will you die to yourself and choose to live to eternal life? And then the last question I have is, if that's the case, if you in your heart of hearts are sitting here today and saying, amen, that's what I want. That's why I'm here. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a part of his army. I want to hear at the end of my life, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to follow. I want to obey. I want to fight. I want to be in that army. I want to be counted among the 30. If that's what you are saying, then where are you going to start? Where is the Holy Spirit giving you your application? Where are you going to pick up the cross and follow him? Where are you going to fight? You know, Albert Einstein says that, well, I don't know if he says this. This is one of those things, you Google a quote, and then it has like a list of people who they thought said it. And it really doesn't matter who said this. It's true. So Albert Einstein says, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That is insanity. But what the Bible says is, come to me, all you who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says in 16:24 of Matthew, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he also says in Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and accepting a different result. Let's expect different results, and let's do things differently. Let's follow Christ. Let's pray. God, my Father, will you teach us? Will you discipline us? Your word says that you discipline those you love. Will you teach us your way? Will you teach us to do things differently? Will you teach us to die to ourselves that we might follow you? Will you free us from the madness of following after this world that is perishing? Will you free us from having the insanity of doing the same things over and over and expecting different results? Father, will you show us where to begin personally in our own lives? Where we as a church can follow after you? Where we can die to ourselves and follow after you? Where we can fight in the fight of which you've called us to? Will you show us where we can die and must die to ourselves to follow you? And then lastly, because we know who we are, will you give us the strength to do it? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.